You see why that's not put on?
Hey, Roy, I do have to say, he does say he was born in Hawaii.
You know that there'd have to be someone from Hawaii to say that. But it is true fact. What's that?
And Peter Pan doesn't lie.
And Peter Pan doesn't lie. Are we still off the air? We're on the air now. Philippians 2:5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Philippians 2:5. Proverbs 5:21. For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he pondereth all his tracks. Proverbs 5:21. Jeremiah 16:17. For mine eyes are upon the ways of man, I see all his steps. Jeremiah 16:17. Psalm 118, verse 24. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Psalm 118, 24. Would you open your Bible this evening, please? Revelation chapter 16, verse 1. And Revelation chapter 15, verse 1. Two verses of Scripture. Revelation 16, 1, and Revelation chapter 15, verse 1. Those two verses, Revelation 16, 1, and Revelation 15, 1. Before we begin our study this evening, we spend a few moments in prayer, realizing as always the importance of being in proper relationship with our Savior as we study His Word. May we pray together, please. Father, we rejoice this evening that we are your children saved by your matchless grace, that you've given us another wonderful opportunity to be here this evening for the specific purpose of turning our attention away from the various distractions of the world and to focus our minds upon the eternal truths of your word. We're thankful that you've given us so many blessings in life. We're the recipients of salvation grace, which is a great blessing. We're the recipients of logistical provisions of life. You take care of us every day. And we thank you for all of these wonderful blessings that are given to us on a day-by-day basis. We're thankful also for the fact that one day we have the assurance that eternal heaven is our home. And we know that this is not because we deserve it, not because we work for it, not because of anything we've done to have it. It's because of that great gift, the gift of God through Jesus Christ, the gift of salvation. And so we bow to express our thanks again tonight for the wonderful opportunity to study. We pray that we will have open hearts and minds to these truths this evening. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. If you'll open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 16 and look at verse 1, you will see these words. And I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, go and pour out the seven vials, seven bowls of the anger of God upon the earth. I'm going to let you spend a few moments looking at that verse of Scripture, either on the screen where you see it here, or in whatever translation you have there before you. Revelation chapter 16, verse 1 again. And I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, go and pour out the seven bowls, vials, of the anger of God upon the earth. Now, if you will, go to Revelation chapter 15, verse 1, which says, and I saw another sign in heaven, great and wonderful, seven angels having the seven plagues, because in them was finished the anger of God. I'll repeat that reading and you look at your translation. We're making a comparison tonight of verse 1 of chapter 16 and verse 1 of chapter 15. I repeat 15:1. And I saw another sign in heaven, great and wonderful, seven angels having the seven plagues, because in them was finished the anger of God. glancing back again at verse 1 of 16. And I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, go and pour out the seven vials of anger of God upon the earth. If you'll keep that in mind for just a few moments, in a little bit, we're going to begin our study from the beginning verse of chapter 1, verse 16. Chapter 16, verse 1. That takes us back to Revelation 15, 1. But what I thought I would do for all of you this evening, being aware of the fact that sometimes when we skip a few sessions, it's easy for us to forget where we've been. So I'm going to give you tonight again this outline of the book of Revelation. You already have this, but you can look at it and remember some of the things as we move along. When you go to the first chapter of the book of Revelation, we have an emphasis upon the person of Jesus Christ. We call chapter 1 the celebrityship of Jesus Christ. When we studied some weeks ago, number 2, the characteristics of the church, we found that in Revelation chapters 2 and 3. In other words, in Revelation 2 and 3, we have the characteristics of the church age. And you'll remember that we studied the seven churches of Asia Minor in those two chapters, Revelation 2 and 3. Roman numeral 3 is an emphasis on the church in heaven, found in Revelation chapters 4 and 5. I repeat that so that you can get it down if you so desire. In chapters 4 and 5, we have an emphasis upon the church in heaven. All of you are able to see Roman numeral 4 now in Revelation chapters 6 through 19. And you can see immediately that that's where we are studying at this particular time. This is Roman numeral 4, and that deals with the tribulation. So we're looking in chapters 6 through 19 at the 7 years of tribulation. So if you don't have that, I would encourage you to put that emphasis down. Roman numeral 5 is an emphasis on the millennium in Revelation chapter 20. And then Roman numeral 6, Revelation chapter 21, the eternal state. This should be an outline that most of you have in mind. It's very important, I think, for us to understand that. When we got in our study to chapter 6, we found an emphasis on what was known as six seals. What I'd like for you to do now is not necessarily try to take all this information down, but just listen to get a mental overview. The six seals are found in Revelation 6, verses 1 through 12. The seventh seal is found in chapter 8, verse 1. Now you can see immediately that there is an emphasis on six seals in Revelation 6, 1 to 12, but then there's a skip, and the seventh seal is not presented to us until we get to chapter 8, verse 1. Which means that there's an emphasis in the seventh chapter of the book of Revelation on evangelism in relationship to the individuals who were responsible for the communication and will be responsible. And that's the 144,000 Jews converted. So Revelation chapter 7 presents evangelism. Now you will find seven trumpets found in Revelation chapter 8 with an emphasis upon judgment of the Gentiles in chapter 8 verses 7 through 13. We found that the first four trumpets, 51 verses in chapters 9 and 10, present the last three trumpets. They're also called woes. So there's the woe 1, which is the fifth trumpet in chapter 9, 1 to 12. Woe 2, which is a sixth trumpet in 9:13. Woe 3, the seventh trumpet in chapter 11, verse 15. I'm aware of the fact that I'm going more rapidly than you'll have time to take this down, but the emphasis is just for you to be able to get an overview. We have three views of the tribulation. In Revelation chapter 6, I've already referred to the seals. And the seals present to us a summary of the tribulation. So if you didn't get some of the other information, this is important for you to get into your thinking that the sixth chapter of the book of Revelation presents the seals. It's a summary of the tribulation. In chapters 8 through 11, we have an emphasis on the trumpets, and that presents the tribulation from the standpoint of the Gentiles. Now, you might want to take this information down and remember some of this as we move along in our study in coming days. In Revelation chapters 12 through 19, where we find ourselves now getting into the bowls or the vials, and so we have judgments, and these present the tribulation from the standpoint of the Jews. I stop for a moment and let you get this in your thinking. Revelation 6, seals, summary of the tribulation. Revelation chapters 8 through 11 deals with the trumpets, which presents the tribulation from the standpoint of the Gentiles. And then Revelation 12 through 19, which is an emphasis upon the vial or the cup or the bowl judgments, and that presents the tribulation from the standpoint of the Jews. Now, so much for that as far as a quick overview, just to try to get your mind back into the emphasis on where we are in the study of Revelation. On the screen, you see now again what you've seen over and over again many, many times. There's the age of the Gentiles, the age of Israel, the intercalated period, the church age. And then over here on the right, you see after the resurrection of the body of Christ, which is the rapture, then you have the 7 years of tribulation. So I just wanted to give you that as a quick overview. And now we're going to begin our study with verse 1 of chapter 16. Revelation chapter 1, verse 16. The point that I want to begin is emphasizing two specific things. One is earn judgment. Yes. Earn salvation? No. You'll notice that that was the announced subject for tonight in the bulletin. You may have seen it, may not have seen it, but I want you to see it in your thinking now. Earn judgment? Yes. Earn salvation? No. If you'll get those thoughts in mind, it'll help you as we get into this study this evening. Now let's begin in chapter 16, verse 1, which I've just said to you, earn judgment? Yes. Earn salvation? No. Last Sunday was Bible Conference Day, but the Sunday before, if some of you may remember, we were in chapter 14, verses 1 through 10. At that time, we gave an emphasis on God's grace in the tribulation. I pause to recapitulate for a few moments that what I've been able to see and what you're able to see, that God's grace is manifested beautifully in every generation of time. As we look into what is in the future in relationship to the tribulation, and we will not be there, but in the tribulation, we're able to see that God's grace is also manifested there. So God's grace in the tribulation is presented to us in the first 10 verses of the 14th chapter. And it says there, in essence, what God gives to the redeemed. Then when we came to chapter 14, verses 11 through 20, we saw the truth under pressure in the lives of believers in the tribulation. And now, tonight, we jump to Revelation 16. And as I was typing this out, I thought, you will ask the question, why did you skip chapter 15? And I'm telling you that I'm really not skipping chapter 15. I'm just trying to let you see that we jumped over into the first verse of 16 and brought you back to the first verse of 15, so you'll be able to see some things that you would not see otherwise. The reason why we jump to Revelation 16 is because chapter 15 introduces the seven last plagues, the final judgments of the tribulation, right before the second advent. Now I'm going to ask a quick question because I want to see where you are, and you don't have to answer this out loud. But most of you, I believe, understand that the second advent is when Jesus Christ comes back to the earth with his saints. I believe you understand that. I believe you understand that that takes place 7 years after the resurrection of the body of Christ, which is known as the rapture. So you probably need to reiterate in your thinking what is being said here. So the reason we jump to Revelation 16 verse 1 is because the entire 8 verses of chapter 15 introduces the 7 last plagues, the final judgments of the tribulation, right before the second advent. We now have what is known as the 7 last vows. And to make it easy to understand, let me tell you that other words can be used there. The word bowl can be used. The word cup could be used. And this contains the wrath of God. Now, I'm going to ask you again to be thinking about the difference within the expression vows, bowls, and cups. The reason why I've chosen to start using the word bowls is because I see it in a better light. I see a cup with some difficulty in getting the contents poured out. I see, for instance, a bowl where the contents of that bowl can be more easily poured out. If I can just let that ring in your mind for a few moments, you'll understand why I've chosen to use the word bowls instead of cups or vials. We now have in this passage of Scripture the last bowls or the last vials which contain the wrath of God being poured out. Not specifically on people per se, but upon religion. Now let me let you think with me when I say that. Because when I say religion, we're talking about people, but we're primarily emphasizing something in relationship to the concept in the lives of individuals. In other words, the recipients of these judgments are people on the earth who reject the work of the Lord Jesus Christ and depend upon man's works, man's efforts, man's ritual, man's religion. I want to pause right there to tell you how serious this is. Some of us may not think much about it, but there's a great emphasis today on the ability and the efforts of mankind in order to obtain salvation or keep salvation. In other words, a lot of people are adding a lot of things to what we would present as the plan of salvation and what the Bible presents as the plan of salvation. And every time anything is added, either to the plan of salvation or to the Christian life, it has to do with the energies of the flesh of individuals. It has to do with the efforts of mankind. So you'll notice what I'm putting here. The recipients of these judgments, these bowls of God's anger being poured out upon them, it is because of their dependence upon their own efforts, on ritual and religion. This is not an emphasis upon the cup of man's sins being poured out upon Jesus Christ, but 7 angels pouring 7 different judgments. These 7 judgments are from God upon religious rejectors of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is important for us to get this into our thinking. So that takes me then to ask you to look, please, at verse 1 of chapter 15. I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, 7 angels who had 7 plagues, which are the last, because in them the wrath of God is consummated. The wrath of God is completed. Now, let me stop for a moment to point out the fact that we have at the beginning of this verse, and I didn't exegete this and put it out in the Greek, but I want you to see when it says, I saw another sign. The word another is another of the same kind. So it's the Greek word allos, and we've talked about this in the past, the difference between heteros on the one hand and allos on the other hand. So verse 1 of 15, I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous. Then it says, 7 angels who had 7 plagues, which are the last, because in them the wrath of God is consummated, finished. Let me take you back to the overhead projector here in the screen and the emphasis. The word plague is used. I stop with you on the word plague, and it means wound, blow, bruise, spanking, mortal wound. Let's keep this in mind when we think in terms of the word plague. This is God's judgment at the end of the tribulation upon religion. Now you can notice what I did when I thought about this. I said, how can I explain so people can understand what is being presented in Revelation chapter 15 verse 1? This is God's judgment at the end of the tribulation upon religion. And what is religion? Religion is the antithesis of truth. What does the antithesis mean? It means the opposite. Religion is man by man's efforts seeking to secure the favor and blessings of God. Therefore, salvation and spirituality is by human design. I pause again for a moment to tell you that many people are trying to emphasize the fact that they're going to heaven because they're trying to keep the Ten Commandments, or that they're a member of a certain church, or that they are trying to be good, they've been baptized, or whatever. In other words, they are putting an emphasis upon what man can do. I'm here to tell you that what man can do is never and will never be and has never been enough to bring salvation to mankind. So religion is man by man's efforts seeking to secure the favor and blessings of God. Therefore, salvation and spirituality by human design. So I need to tell you that Christianity is not a religion. Christianity is God providing for man by His grace. And if you do not have these letters down, you need to put it down now, the total work of Christ on the cross. We've emphasized this for about 35 or 40 years, and please put it down. Christianity is God providing for man by His grace, which means the total work of Christ on the cross. That brings us then to verses 2, 3, and 4. Let's read. And I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mixed with fire. And those who had come off victoriously from the beast and from his image and from the number of his name, standing on the sea of glass holding harps of God. Then in verse 3, they sang the song of Moses, the bondservant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are thy works, O Lord God the Almighty. Righteous and true are thy ways, thou King of the nations. Verse 4, who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou alone art holy, for all the nations will come and worship before thee, for thy righteous acts have been revealed. So I put a note or two for you on Revelation 15, 2, 3, and 4. Here we have a picture of these martyred believers in God's presence in this time of the tribulation. This is a picture of believers having been martyred in God's presence. Now let me see if I can say this in such a way that you will understand. We have a picture here of individuals who had been on the earth, who have been killed, martyred, and now they're in God's presence. And the scripture here is saying that they had victory. And I put in small letters here because I wanted you to see and remind myself to tell you that the word victory here is a present active participle, which means that they kept on having victory. In other words, there's victory while they're on the earth. They stayed true to the Word of God. They were killed because of their faith in Jesus Christ. And they had victory and triumph and joy while they were here. And then this shows them having victory, joy, and triumph in the presence of God. So they had victory before their departure from the earth. And no matter how great the pressure and the persecutions and the burdens and the trials, Jesus Christ would be more to them, more real to them than anything in all the world. Now, I don't know what this does to you, but I want you to realize that this is a challenge to every born-again believer in this age in which we now live. If you are challenged to be true and faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ, if you've ever been challenged in your life, you should be challenged to be faithful now. No way that you and I are going to ever be what we ought to be unless we are faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ on a day-by-day basis. Which simply means that every morning when we get up, we need to be in fellowship with Him. We need to study diligently His Word. We must understand that these believers, and He's pointed out the fact that they're going to be true to the Lord Jesus Christ. They're going to be killed for their faith in Jesus Christ. They're going to rejoice before they die, and they're going to rejoice in the presence of the Lord after they are gone from this earth. How fantastic. Now, that brings me to point out some things. This passage of Scripture here says that these individuals have four great areas of victory. Look with me at these verses. The first one, it says, over the pressure of the personality of the beast. Up to this point, we've studied some things about the Roman dictator, the religious leader, a great personality. We're going to discover that these individuals, these who will have been killed, have, number one, great areas of victory. And the first area of victory is over the pressure of the personality of this beast. The second one, it says here, over his image. That simply means the system that this dictator promotes. In other words, this is saying that they have spiritual food in their souls, and the truth that they have in their souls will be more real to them than the attractiveness of religious ritual. Now, I don't know whether we're seeing this. There's a tremendous amount of religious ritual today, and a lot of people are not able to see the difference. Just as we see that these individuals have the ability to see the difference. And the reason that they're able to see the difference is because of what they have in their souls. The spiritual fuel in their souls make their relationship to Jesus Christ more attractive to them than the religious rituals of that day. What I'm trying to say to you is that the truth of God saturating our souls should be far more important to us in our relationship to Jesus Christ than anything that anyone could ever try to influence us in relationship to religious emotionalism or religious rituals. Sometimes I wonder if you're really hearing what is being said. I think you are. The third area of victory that these individuals will have is described as over the mark, over his mark. Which means at that time there's going to be an economic system of international religion. This is a system where a person could not buy or sell, engage in business, or enter into any form of trade or own property with the mark. They are victorious. These individuals will be victorious over that system and faithful all the way to the point of physical death. And then number four, this fourth victory, says, over the number of his name. These individuals are described as not bowing to the presence of pleasing people, even if it meant sacrificing principles. In other words, what they're saying here is that the principle of these believers who've been martyred, their principle was far more important than any public opinion. And I pause again to ask you a question. And that is, what is our relationship to other individuals and public opinion? God's Word makes it possible for these individuals at this time to overcome these four areas. How fantastic that is. That takes us then to verse 3, and it says, and they sing. And I again want to point out the fact that this word sing here is a present active participle, which means they keep on singing. They're doing it. The subject produces the action. And it reveals then that there's great happiness in the souls of these individuals before they're killed, and there's great happiness after they get to heaven. And they're singing. Now please notice what they're singing. If you haven't noticed this before in your life, you need to notice it now. And it says that they sing the song of Moses. The song of Moses is revealed to us in Exodus chapter 15. It is also revealed to us in Deuteronomy 31, 19, 21, 22, and 30. What I've decided is that it's just good for me to ask you to take your Bible, because this will keep you awake and with me here this evening. So turn, if you will, to Deuteronomy chapter 31. And you'll turn in the wonderful Bible to this magnificent chapter, Genesis, Deuteronomy, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. You can find it. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Trying to help you find it. Now you've found it. Deuteronomy chapter 31. Please notice as I look at this verse. Now therefore, write this song for yourselves and teach it to the sons of Israel. Put it on their lips in order that this song may be a witness for me against the sons of Israel. Now I'm going to read 20, even though I don't have it listed here. For when I bring them into the land flowing with milk and honey, which I swore to their fathers, and they have eaten and are satisfied, become prosperous, then they will turn to other gods, serve them, spurn me, and break my covenant. Now, the reason I read that is because that is a sad verse of Scripture indeed. Oftentimes, when people become prosperous, they are blessed in many different ways. They are satisfied, and then they turn to other gods. They serve them. They spurn the Lord. They break the words of God. I wanted to read that. Now, verse 21. Then it shall come about, when many evils and troubles have come upon them, that this song will testify before them as a witness. For it shall not be forgotten from the lips of their descendants. For I know their intent, which they are developing today. For I have brought them into the land which I swore. So Moses wrote this song the same day and taught it to the sons of Israel. If I were you, I would underline verse 22 of this magnificent chapter, Deuteronomy 31. It says, Moses wrote this song the same day and taught this to the sons of Israel. Glance down at verse 30. Then Moses spoke in the hearing of all the assembly of Israel the words of this song until they were complete. You may or may not be aware of this, but if you'll glance down at chapter 32 and chapter 33 of Deuteronomy, you have two whole chapters of the Old Testament that have the words of Moses' song. In other words, Moses was a great in many different fields. He was great in the field of music. Now, if you will look through these magnificent verses, you will find the emphasis of Moses' song listed here on the screen. The faithfulness of the Lord, the grace of the Lord, and the song of the Lamb. Now look at that, please. The content of the song, that's not son, that's the content of the song. That's the only mistake I've made tonight so far that I can see. That I can see, and I don't see everything. Content of the song. The faithfulness of the Lord, the grace of the Lord, and the song of the Lamb. Now pause with me and think. In heaven, these tribulational martyrs will look back across the past years and review the faithfulness of the Lord to them. And they will begin to sing the song of Israel, the song of Moses. They also consider their ultimate present situation. And the second song begins to ring out, which is the one that's listed on the top of this page, the song of the Lamb. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. John 1:29. Are you following along in this great passage of Scripture? It says now, great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Now, I have been told that when I stack these pages up, our focus gets lost. And I don't want the focus to get lost. Great and marvelous are thy works, it says, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Let's stop for a few moments and look at that passage. Lord, person of his deity. God, a reference to his essence. What does essence mean? All the attributes and the characteristics of the members of the Godhead. Almighty emphasizes omnipotence. Just emphasizes the fact that God is fair. True emphasizes veracity, which simply means God does not go back on his word. I learn so much from you folk. I really do. I enjoy when service is over, just coming around and visiting with different ones. Especially when I see individuals who perhaps have not been here for some time, I like to get to them and just say howdy. And I learn when I get around individuals like that. And just recently, I found a person who wanted some information. Because I take it for granted that people know perhaps more than I should. And I just go fast. I go rapidly over things because I just feel like I've been there before. And I'm of the opinion, because I give you great credit, if I feel like I've said things one time that you already remember it, you won't have any difficulty. But I know better than that. And so an individual asked me the other day, would you explain again the meaning of Jesus, Lord, and Christ? And I take it for granted that individuals understand that. And I shouldn't. I should, because what I'm doing here tonight is letting you see that the word here, Lord, is used, which is an emphasis on the person of the deity. It's emphasized as his rulership, his lordship. So I had to just stand there and talk about that, enjoy doing it. And then the word God refers to his essence. When we talk about essence, we talk about his characteristics, the attributes, sovereignty, righteousness, justice, love, eternal life, omnipotence, omniscience, omnipresence, immutability, veracity. I say all those things so rapidly and you say, what are you saying? Because we've said it many, many times and most of you understand. But I don't want to embarrass anyone who doesn't. That's okay. Almighty emphasizes omnipotence. Just, God is fair. True, veracity. He does not go back on his word. Now look at verse 4 again of Revelation chapter 15. The word fear is used here. Now, let me go to the passage and look at it with you. Let me see what it says in Revelation chapter 15 and verse 4. These are the ones, I'm in the wrong verse, who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify thy name. What I discovered here, and I put it down for you to see, that the word is phobeo, P-H-O-B-E-O. I put it in English and put it in Greek. And it is a verb in the subjunctive mood. Remember that? Remember what a subjunctive mood is? The subjunctive mood is the mood of potentiality, and that's an easy way to say it. So it says here, fear, and then it says passive voice. Passive voice means subject of fear, receiving fear. And it then goes on to say, and you'll notice please, will not fear. So there's a strong negative adverb there. So even though it says that there's always for in the lives of individuals the potential possibility of fear, it says here that the way not to fear is to be what these believers, the martyrs of the tribulation, to be what they are. They're individuals occupied with the Lord Jesus Christ. Not all have awe and respect for the Lord, but these martyrs are being presented here as having awe and respect for the Lord Jesus Christ. I must hasten. Verse 5. Note these judgments. If you will, please look at verse 5. It says, after these things I looked, and the temple of the tabernacle of testimony in heaven was opened. And now we notice something else. The temple building in heaven. Notice it says, not Solomon's temple, not Zerubbabel's temple. Everything in this temple speaks of Jesus Christ. So right out by the side of that passage, note these judgments, these plagues are from the temple, meaning they are from God Himself. The bowl being poured out, God's anger, is an expression of the fact that God Himself at this point is pouring out His anger. It's temple, building in heaven, not Solomon's temple, not Zerubbabel's temple. Everything in this temple speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I have to hasten now. There's a gate here. The gate speaks of Christ the way. The table of showbread speaks of Christ the bread of life. The lampstand speaks of Christ the light of the world. The golden altar of incense speaks of Christ our high priest making intercession. The second veil speaks of Christ the way to heaven. Inside the second veil, the Holy of Holies, which has the Ark of the Covenant, speaks of Jesus Christ bearing our sins. The mercy seat presents Christ, the one who satisfied the Heavenly Father. On the outside, the brazen altar presents Jesus Christ dying for our sins. Are you following along? I'm giving you a lot of information from the Old Testament now presented here. Then the brazen altar, or the brazen laver, speaks of restoration. Wow. Everything about the tabernacle spoke of the Lord Jesus Christ. The temple in heaven now being described is based on the tabernacle on the earth. Note, the people who have rejected Christ are now about to receive these terrible judgments. These unsaved individuals will suffer on the earth before the baptism of fire. Remember the BOF, baptism of fire? The baptism of fire is the down payment on the lake of fire for the unbelievers of the tribulation. These judgments actually come after every means has been used to win these people to Jesus Christ. Grace in the tribulation. I call this disaster evangelism. Verse 6. We have high-ranking angels presented to us in verse 6, which is God's symbolic language. It says pure linen, golden girdles. They will be opposed by demons in Revelation 16, 12, 13, 14. This is emphasizing the fact of demon forces, those whom God sends, God gives authority. I'm hastening now because I want to see with you the last two verses, verse 7. Let me look at it. And one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls of the wrath, full of the wrath of God, the God who lives forever and ever. Some people have a hard time understanding because they always are talking about God's love, but they don't understand God's wrath. No one can appreciate God's wrath unless they fully comprehend God's love. And no one can appreciate God's love until they see that God is not only a God of love, but a God of wrath. Did you hear what I said? We have in verse 6 of chapter 15, a high-ranking angels here, which is God's symbolic language. And it says they will be opposed by demons, demon forces, those whom God sends, God's going to give authority. And then when you get to verse 7, it says, four living creatures. I put this in capital letters. Special angels. Superior life. And one of these hands out the bowls. There's seven of them, which contain the wrath of God. I have a mental picture here that a special angel, a superior life, God's designed angel, hands out the bowls, seven of them, which contain the wrath of God. But then I noticed something. I noticed, verse 8, that the temple is temporarily closed. Stay with me. The temple is temporarily closed. And the scripture here in verse 8 says, filled with smoke, which emphasizes God's Shekinah glory. It's a cloud. Grace. Smoke. When the temple of Solomon was finished, in 1 Kings 8, 10, and 11, a cloud. No smoke. When the tabernacle was finished by Moses, there was a cloud. Shekinah glory. But no smoke. Exodus chapter 40, 34 to 36. But now, the temple is filled with Shekinah glory. Everything stops in heaven to observe these terrible judgments. What I've tried to say tonight is chapter 15 is the introduction to chapter 16. In other words, what we're seeing here in chapter 16, verse 1 and on down through those verses, we see the actual administration of these judgments. And we see the great voice. You hear the great voice. It's God's voice. And I call it apocalyptic, disastrous evangelism. We're going to be looking at that in this 16th chapter next Sunday. May we bow for a moment of prayer. Father, we're thankful tonight for the opportunity to be here, the time when we can be together to open our hearts and minds to these beautiful truths. There are so many things for us to learn when we study and look at these verses word by word. It seems to stand out and come up and shock us entirely in our lives. There's a great challenge that comes to us. Help us to understand that even though there are things we do not clearly see, there are things we can understand and comprehend. And most of all, we're able to see the importance of our relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ, realizing that there's not anything more important than a moment-by-moment proper relationship to Him. And for the individuals who've never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, that's the most important decision ever to be made. And so we pray that even now, there will be those who will accept you as their own Lord and Savior, realizing that when God loved, He loved the world, and when Christ died, He died for everyone. Any person who will believe and trust you can know without doubt that salvation is theirs. Thank you for ever blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.